Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight we're in our ninth Bible study, the last Bible study in this series on the Beatitudes. I had originally planned to quit with number 8 because that actually is the last Beatitude. But as I was meditating on it, I thought, well, the passage right after the Beatitudes actually kind of sums up the Beatitudes in the sense of telling how those Beatitudes will manifest themselves in our lives and the effect that it will have, or the effect that it should have, on the people and the world around us. Okay? The title of our Bible study tonight is Making a Difference in Our World. I've mentioned each week that the Beatitudes come at the very, very beginning of Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Those are found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In fact, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it's not on your note sheet, but it talks about the beginning of this time when Jesus is teaching his disciples and other crowds that have gathered. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. I think I mentioned this way back at the beginning of the series on Beatitudes, that when it says he opened his mouth and taught them, that wasn't just a way of repeating himself. That was a technical phrase. When he opened his mouth and taught, it meant it was an official teaching time. It was significant. It was when they had gathered together and they weren't just chatting, but Jesus was officially trying to communicate spiritual truth to these people. And he immediately launches into the Beatitudes, which we've been studying for the last 2 months. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And we find that as we've gone through this study, that this blessing is not really correlate with the kind of blessings the world thinks of. The world thinks of blessings as in more money, more things, the right circumstances, the right relationships. Now, those are blessings, but this is talking about the kind of blessings that God gives as a result of us becoming more and more like Him, more and more like Jesus Christ. The character that as we become more like Him, then we have spiritual blessings and God's approval in our lives. So, an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to stop tonight with it. I mean, we could keep on going all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. We've done that before, actually. But an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, and I have this on your note sheet, is that the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what the inner character and external lifestyle of a follower of Jesus should look like. It's a concentrated time of teaching, and there probably was a lot more to it than what we have. This is just probably a summary. Okay, because it seems to indicate that Jesus taught them for a long time, but you could read through these three chapters in a very short period of time. But we have here a lot of teaching about the kingdom of God, a lot of teaching about what it is that someone who wants to follow Jesus and know God and have a relationship with God, what they should be like, what that looks like in their lives, how their life is impacted by it. And there's some pretty difficult things to live up to in there. But he starts off with these Beatitudes, and the definition we've been using for Beatitudes are the attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. And then at the very, very end of those Beatitudes, and we'll review them in just a moment, we come to the passage we're going to deal with tonight, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Right after Jesus says, all these are the types of people that God will bless, and they are blessed, the character traits that we should allow God to develop within us. We should cooperate with Him to see these character traits develop within us. Then immediately in verse 13, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The main idea of these few verses here is influence. Influence. Jesus uses pictures to compare our lives to the influence we can have. He says we are salt. We are like salt. We are like light. And we're going to dig more deeply into these. But the whole idea is influence. Salt has influence. Light has influence. Salt makes a difference in its environment. Light makes a difference and its environment. And Jesus is saying, you are to make a difference in your environment, whatever your environment is. And you have a number of environments in which you find yourself from time to time. You find yourself in the environment at home, in your neighborhood, in your community, wherever you go to shop or do business. If you are still working at your workplace, that's an environment in which you have a presence and therefore you have influence. And so Jesus is talking about this idea of influence. And influence is so important. You know, we influence, you know, you might think, well, I'm not a leader. I don't really have much influence on many people or whatever. But you know what? We have influence on every other person we come in contact with. Some more than others, you know, whatever. Your personality affects that and you know, the degree. But you have an influence. You have an influence on your family. You have an influence on your neighbors, on your coworkers. How many of you remember the old Peanuts cartoons? Charles Schultz, you know, Charlie Brown, Lucy, all those. There was an old Peanuts cartoon that showed Peppermint Patty. You know, she was one of Charlie Brown's friends, but she was always giving him a hard time. And it showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown, and she said, guess what, Chuck? She was the only guy who called him Chuck. It's the first day of school, and I got sent to the principal's office. It was your fault, Chuck. And so Charlie Brown says, how is it my fault that you got sent to the principal's office? Why is it that everything that happens is my fault? And she says, well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have been a better influence on me. So she's trying to pass the buck, but it does make a point, not really that he was guilty of whatever it was that caused her, got her to be sent to the principal's office, but we do have an influence on the people around us. But the thing is we can try to be a really good influence, but it may or may not change another person, okay? But it's true that people watch us. People watch us. I heard the story about a minister who was on his day off working around the house, and his wife had planted these vines. They were starting to grow, and she asked him to build a trellis. So he's building a trellis on the side of his house for this vine to grow up. And as he's working, he looks over and sees this little boy watching him very, very, very intently. And he figured he'd leave pretty soon, but he just kept on working, and the little boy just kept on watching. And he thought, well, he's admiring my work. He wants to see how somebody does good work. So he said to him, well, son, are you trying to pick up some pointers on gardening? The little boy says, no, I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. So, influence. Now, we just finished talking about the Beatitudes, and Jesus starts talking about our influence, and we'll dig more deeply into it. What relationship is there between the Beatitudes and our influence? Can you think of any relationship between what Jesus has been teaching us in the Beatitudes? We've been studying for 2 months, these character traits. What is the relationship between these character traits demonstrated by the Beatitudes and our influence? Any thoughts? We'll be a better influence. Yes, if we demonstrate the character that we've learned about over the last 2 months, that God is talking about in his Beatitudes, we are a more positive influence. So you see, it really flows. You know, God's talking about, I want to build you into this person. If you grow and develop and mature, become more like me, become more like Jesus. And then Jesus says, then you can have a better influence. If you've ever thought about that, I want to have a better influence on my family. I want to have a better influence on my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers. Become the person God created you to be. Okay? I mean, you can influence them through your words, yes. Telling them the truth, definitely, okay, and the things you do, but become the character when they see your character. Brother French, did you have something you wanted to say? That's a very good point. We'll dig more deeply into that. You know that when people see us, it should bring glory to God. That's how Jesus ends this passage, you know, that the way we behave, the kind of people we are, it should bring glory to God. Alvin. That's true. Our life speaks for us. In fact, if we try to say one thing, but our life has something else, does something else, you know, that's where the whole term of hypocrite comes in, you know. On your note sheet, I have this. Our influence comes from our character manifested in our lifestyle. Our influence comes from our character manifested in our lifestyle. And getting back to the idea of a hypocrite, those two things need to match. Okay? Who we are on the inside manifests itself in our lifestyle. If you are becoming a more godly person, then your life will appear more godly. Okay? And it doesn't come down to what you say, because you can say anything. It's who you are on the inside and then how that's manifested in your life. And so we're going to look at both sides of that real quickly here. The first thing on your note sheet, number one, we have influence through our character. Influence through our character. And that's the Beatitudes, what we've studied over the last 2 months. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 9. I'm not going to reread those. But the last time we talked about this, I said, I went through and tried to come up with a one-word description of each beatitude that has to do with our character, without rehashing every one of the beatitudes. If we had the character that's demonstrated in the beatitudes, then we'd be humble. We'd be repentant. In other words, we'd be sorry. These aren't on your note sheet, by the way. We'd be sorry when we've done wrong. We would be self-controlled. We would be righteous. Not self-righteous, but I want to do the right thing. Okay? We would be merciful. We would be pure. We'd be peaceful. We would experience joy no matter what circumstances come our way. You know, joy in persecution. So, if we allow God to develop and we cooperate with His Spirit to see those character traits developed within our lives, then that character can have tremendous influence. But then we find that we're also supposed to have influence through our lifestyle. And Jesus uses the term specifically good deeds. I know I'm kind of jumping to the end and we've got to work our way to it. But in verse 16, He says, let your light shine before others so that others may see your good works or good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so our influence comes through who we are and what we do. And they're intricately intertwined. What we do grows out of who we are. But there's also a sense in which what we do affects who we are. You know, if we're a basic, I don't mean in a righteous sense, but if we're a basically good person, but we start doing a bunch of negative things, it's going to affect our character. That's why it's so important who we spend time with and the things that we're involved in, because we can find those things dragging us down. All right? And the opposite is also true. Perhaps you've known some people that, man, they were kind of rough around the edges. But they started hanging out with some good people, started doing some good things, and all of a sudden their character started changing. And it was real. I mean, sometimes people can change because of the people that are around. They're like chameleons, but can honestly change. So our character influences our actions, our lifestyle, but our lifestyle also influences our character. And we see that Jesus is talking about that we can have an influence in both ways. So we're going to focus more now on how these impact the people around us, as the title of our lesson is Making a Difference in Our World. First of all, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So the picture here is the salt of the earth. Now, what is it that salt is good for? What is it that salt is used for? Preservative, seasoning, anything else you can think of? Taste, okay? Seasoning and taste go together, yep. Anybody know of any other purposes for salt? Those are the two main ones right there, seasoning and preserving, okay? For healing, yeah, it can bring healing. Cleansing. Cleansing and healing go together. That's how it heals, is by keeping something clean, yeah. All right. Well, in my research, now, when I say this, when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, I'm not saying that He necessarily meant all five of these possible uses we're going to talk about, but these are five uses that there were of salt in that day, in that culture. I mean, Jesus is just making a general point. Like, salt has powerful influence. You need to have a powerful influence, too. But yet, each of these five ways, or these five uses of salt, can give us an additional picture and insight into how we can have an influence, okay? Letter A is salt was used as an example of purity. Now, you may not have known that one because we don't necessarily use salt as an example of purity today. Okay? In fact, one thing that maybe you didn't know is that salt was highly valued in this culture because it was rare. And we're so used to being able to go to the grocery store and buy salt cheap. You know? We all have little salt shakers. All right? And we use them for cooking, and some people put them on their tables because some people can't eat any food unless they drown it in salt. And they got to do that before they even taste it to see whether it needs it or not. I'm not asking for testimonies. You guys are raising your hand. Yeah, okay. It's good for what? Oh, for the snow. Okay. Yeah, it'll melt the snow. Right, okay. But anyway, salt was highly valued in the ancient world as rare, because to get pure salt was a very detailed process that is much simpler nowadays, okay? And a lot of the salt that they had was contaminated. You know, you'd have salt, but it wasn't pure salt. It was mixed with grit and all kinds of stuff. A lot of the salt they got in Israel, they got from the edge of the Dead Sea, and they'd leave it out to dry, and they try to separate the junk out of it, but they couldn't do. I mean, you can't rinse salt. You rinse salt, then the salt rinses right out, and all you got left is the junk, you know? And so salt was very, very rare, but it was used for a lot of things. So the first one, letter A, salt was used as an example of purity. If you get some pure salt, okay, it was very, very pure. In fact, the Romans said it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. All right? And because of that, salt was often used in offerings. It was used in Jewish offerings, but it was also used in offerings by other cultures to the gods. This is something that's pure. It's something that's valuable. And so you'd use it in an offering. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And that's where the word salary comes from. If you trace the word salary back, it has to do with salt. So this first use of salt is that salt was used as an example of purity. I think we can kind of see that picture. You know, as we develop this character of God, it's working on purifying our lives. And that becomes an example to others. And it can have an influence on others. All right? And so the symbolism is pretty clear there. The second thing about the second use of salt, letter B, is that salt was used as a preservative. As a preservative. It was used to rub into meat to keep it from spoiling. Okay? People still do that today, right? Yeah, we were talking about this in Sunday school on Sunday. Usually I teach the Sunday school class after I taught it on Wednesday night, but since we had a missionary last Wednesday night, I taught this on Sunday before I teach it to you. And there's I won't say who it was, there's a fellow in the class who says, man, if it's preserved, I need to rub it all over my body. And I said, yeah, but they used to rub it into dead meat. Everybody laughed, you know. Salt is used as a preservative. Mm-hmm. In fact, that's going to be in one of the other points. But you're right, yeah. It's a preservative. It was rubbed into meat to keep it from spoiling. How does that perhaps apply to our influence? How are we like salt? In the sense of preserving. Any thoughts? Yeah, it was used to keep things from going bad. Do we have a world that's by itself headed in a good direction or a bad direction? Bad direction. You know, one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the major reasons I think we see culture not going downhill any faster than it is because of the presence of godly people. Can you imagine what the world would be like if all the godly people were gone? Of course, that's going to happen one day. When Jesus comes back and takes all his people out of the world, and you read about it in Revelation, everything goes terrible all at once. Okay? So we as believers, if we're living out the character that God's developing within us, we are a preserving factor. And it goes back to the principle I talked about earlier. You know, you become like the people you hang out with. If you're a positive person, people hang out around you, they may, I mean, they still have a choice, become a more positive, good person. Have you ever been around somebody, you walk up and all of a sudden their language changes? Hopefully for the good. Why? Because they know you stand for something. Hopefully it's not because you've been beating them over the head with it, you know, but because of your influence. See, you're a positive influence in that environment. So salt was used as a preservative, and God uses us as a preservative in our culture. The third one, letter C, is salt was used in healing. In healing. That's been mentioned several times tonight. You know, it's not very pleasant. It can be very painful. But if you get a wound, you can rub salt in it to help purify it, to kill the bacteria. Dorothy mentioned that a moment ago. That's why if you've got any kind of injury in your mouth, you have a tooth pulled or whatever, they like you to rinse your mouth with warm salt water. I remember when I was a kid, every time I'd lose a tooth, I said, okay, here you go. Rinse your mouth with warm salt water. Get a sore throat, gargle with salt water. You know, sometimes people take Epsom salts baths. You know, they're supposed to be very, very good for your body. When you're not feeling well. So salt is used in healing. And I think the symbolism here is also true, that we can be a healing presence. Okay? A healing presence in society. A healing presence in relationships. Going back to one of the Beatitudes we studied, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, as we're involved in the healing of relationships. Okay? The fourth one, letter D, is, and this is the most common, salt was used to add flavor. It seasons, okay? In what way do we add flavor to life? How we live? Okay, but work that out. And I mean, in what sense do we season life in some positive way to have an influence? Encouragement, what'd you say, Gabby? When you're kind to others, yeah, the positive things that you demonstrate toward other people, it seasons their life in a positive. You know, people add salt to food, supposed to be, to make it taste better, and hopefully our influence makes life better for the people that are around us. Think about that. If your influence makes life worse for people, you might want to pray about that. Now, except in the case unless they feel guilty or convicted because of your positive influence, but not because you're beating them over the head with it, okay? Chris, what were you going to say? Yeah, the truth that we have that brings hope, joy, peace, love, all those things that God makes available to us should bring a seasoning to our environments. All right. Unfortunately, some people say Christianity is just the opposite. This is just the opposite because they're around the wrong kind of Christians. You know, it's a shame to say that some Christians kind of have an unbalanced view of Christianity. They go through life without any joy. Very, very sour-faced, very legalistic. Now, we need to stand for righteousness and live for right and good and not approve of sin. But some Christians do that in such a way that it makes people turned off to Christianity because they're so sour, they're so somber, they're so mournful, it seems like. I read this quote. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said that he might have entered into ministry except that most ministers he knew looked more and acted like undertakers than anybody else. So he didn't want to have anything to do with ministry. Letter E, salt will produce thirst. Salt will produce... Have you ever had something that was so salty that it's like, so thirsty? And you know that old saying... how's that go? Water, water all around and not a drop to drink. Talking about the ocean. Hear about people stranded in the middle of the ocean on a raft and they die of thirst. With all that water around. Why? Because you can't drink salt water and it satisfies. It just makes you thirstier and thirstier. That salt causes you to thirst. Now, what could be the symbolism there? If salt causes people to thirst in a physical way, how does our influence being compared to salt and thirst, how does that work together? But if we are salt and salt causes people to thirst, in what way do we cause people to thirst? Or what way should we cause people to thirst? So that people would want what we have. That people become thirsty for what we have. Okay, so we talk about this character and they see our lives and say, they've got something I don't have. They've got peace in the midst of difficulty. They've got joy in the midst of struggle, you know. And, you know, they aren't perfect, but, you know, they're kind, they're merciful, they're loving, all these things. It's like, I want what they have. They become thirsty for it. Now, I know there's that old saying that says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's true, but somebody added to that. They said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can put some salt on his tongue. You can make him want to drink. Okay, so now we get to that second part there where Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness or loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. People wrestle with exactly what does Jesus mean by that? Because how can salt lose its saltiness? I mean, salt is salt. Two different opinions, two different thoughts about what that means. One is, as I said before, that the salt that they had was very, most of the time, very impure, mixed with other things, and basically saying if you didn't have really, really pure salt, it wasn't even worth using. And people would take that. If they got a batch of salt and they tried to use it, it's like, oh man, there's too much dirt, too much salt. They would actually throw it out in the road because it would keep things from growing. Okay? And that's what it means. People be trampled under people's feet. Another possible meaning is that some Bible scholars say that what Jesus is basically saying is there is no unsalty salt. In the same way, there shouldn't be any Christians who aren't living out their Christianity. Okay? Unsalty salt is a contradiction in terms. In the same way, an unloving Christian should be a contradiction in terms. An unmerciful Christian, you know. These character traits should be growing in all of us. We may not be perfect, but they should be there. The second point there, number two, about salt is salt loses its usefulness through contamination and separation. Salt loses its usefulness through contamination and separation. The contamination part is the one what I just told you about. If you got salt that's got a lot of the other stuff mixed in it, you know, you don't want to use it. Does anybody ever dump some salt on the floor and you sweep it up and you put it back in the salt shaker? I saw a lot of nasty looks on people's face. No, you're going to pick up a lot of dust tonight. Well, that's the kind of salt they had to deal with, you know. And so, you know, contamination can cause salt not to be as influential. In the same way, contamination in our lives, it dulls the influence that we can have. So salt loses its usefulness through contamination and separation. What do I mean by separation? Does the salt do any good if it stays in the salt shaker? Nope, it's got to get out of the salt shaker. I heard somebody once say that, you know, the church is the salt shaker. And it's great that we meet in the church and there's purposes for that. But as far as our function is salt, we've got to get out of the salt shaker. Got to get out there into the world. Okay? All right. Gene, you were going to say something or ask a question. That's right. If you delete it, dilute it. That's the same thing as contamination. Diluting salt is actually a way of contaminating it. Okay? So salt loses its usefulness through contamination and separation. Okay? If we as Christians isolate ourselves from the world, then we're not being salt. Now we've got to maintain that balance. We don't want to isolate, but we don't become part of the world either. You know? I've talked about this before, you know, this idea of influence. And the question is, well, how much time, how close should I be? What should I do or not do with other people who are not believers, but they're family members, they're friends, they're whatever? Well, we got to avoid the two extremes. We don't want to isolate and say, I'm going to cut you out of my life because you're not a believer and I am. But neither do we join in with them in everything that they do and say. And a good rule of thumb is, who's having an influence on whom? As long as you're having a positive influence on them, it's a good thing. But if all of a sudden you're finding that they're having a bad influence on you and dragging you down, it may be time to pull back a little bit. And sometimes we actually find ourselves in a relationship, we got to cut it off. Or cut it off for a period of time or whatever, because no matter what we try to do, those people just constantly, totally pull us down. So we got to balance that. But I think that most of us probably have to wrestle more with isolating ourselves because we love our Christian fellowship. You know, we love being in church and going to Bible study and men's group and women's group and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we can get so close to believers and basically lose our relationship with unbelievers, and we're not having as much of an influence on the world. We may be having a great influence on each other, which is another aspect that should take place, but we're losing our influence in the world. Yes, Satus. That's right. We could take that picture just a little bit further. Maybe that's why God shakes up our lives sometimes. Gets us out there and makes people see our character in the midst of all that shaking to see how we're going to respond. And that becomes part of the influence. But look at the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples. He didn't say invite them in. Now, there's nothing wrong with inviting them in. And we try to have events and stuff where we can invite people to come in, and hopefully they will. It's my firm conviction that most people, if it was the way God planned for it to be, most people would not get saved in church. And I'm not saying most people do get saved in church. You know, I give opportunity, I share the truth, I give opportunity to respond. But under normal conditions, most people should not be getting saved in church. It's because of the influence we're having out in the world. Okay? And but we still give them opportunity because every once in a while a sinner will wander in. Or they'll come in because they were invited. They'll hear the truth and they want to respond. But may they see it in us before they even get to church. I need what they have. Now here's what we're going to do. It's already 8:30 and we're only halfway through. So we'll just put everything off a week and we'll take up the second half of this Bible study next week and talk about what it means when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. All right, well, let's pray, and we'll just trust that God's going to help us to be really salty this week. Okay? In the sense of making others thirst for what we have. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together tonight in study of your word. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to live it out. God, we've been studying the Beatitudes, all these character traits. Lord, none of us are perfect. Father, we all need your help to grow more and more like Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, help us to be humble people. Help us to be repentant when we've done wrong. Help us to be merciful and gracious to others. Help us to try to walk in purity and to do the right thing and to treat people the right way. And all these character traits would be growing and manifested in our lives, not as something we put out there for people to brag on us or to praise us for, but so that people can see your influence in our lives. And Father, may we be like salt, Lord God. a healing presence, a preserving presence, a pure presence, a presence that causes people to say, I want what they have. Lord, use us in that way in our world. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.